this morning with a little exercise of observation. We're going to see how well you pay attention. So this is what we're going to do. We are going to play a video in just a moment. And what I want you to do is I want you to watch, and you got to watch. And I want you to watch how many times the basketball players in white pass the basketball. I'm going to need you to count how many times the players in white pass the basketball. And if you've already forgotten what I said, don't worry, it'll say it once before the video starts. But pay attention and see if you can pick up on this.
The monkey business illusion. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball.
Now, those of you that are worshiping with us online, you can jump out with your answer in the comments. Those of you that are here, how many did you count? My son has raised his hand. Anybody else want to? All right, Nicholas, what do you got? 16. Anybody have anything different? Same? All right, everybody had 16. Well, good news. That was the correct answer. You guys are very observant. There were 16. Now, one quick follow-up question. How many people saw a monkey? Which is funny because some of you are like, yeah, and some of you are like, what monkey? Well, you guys want to rewind it real quick and show us all the monkey? I mean, there was definitely a person in a giant monkey suit that walked through the scene. And here's what happens. Sometimes we are so focused on seeing something, on watching for something, that because of that, we miss anything else that's right there in front of our eyes. And because you were so focused on the players in white passing the basketball, for many of you, you didn't even see a person in a giant monkey suit come in the middle of the screen and then walk off to the other side. That's just what happens when we are focused in and looking for one particular thing. And the reason I showed that to you this morning is because it happens in life sometimes. But what I want us to also very much understand is that it can happen in the scriptures as well. And by that, I mean this. All of us bring with us, whether we admit it or not, a preconceived notion of who God is, of what he'll say, of how he'll act, of how he'll respond in any given situation. And we often bring that with us whenever we read through the scriptures. And that happens to all of us, myself included, but where it gets problematic is that there are times when we are reading the scriptures and God, or in today's case, Jesus, will do or say something that we don't expect, that doesn't fit in with our preconceived notion of who he is. And when that happens, we just don't see it. Like it just walks on by. I mean, it's there staring us in the face like a man in a gorilla suit, but we still don't see it because it's not what we are looking to see. We have an example of just one such passage in Matthew 13, 10 to 17. Would you turn there with me this morning in Matthew 13, 10 to 17 as we continue our study together in Matthew chapter 13. And we have one such example, one such passage like that today. And honestly, I think one of the reasons, especially, we just read over this passage and don't think about it and don't comprehend it is because, well, it's tucked between Jesus giving the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil, and Jesus explaining the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And we just were looking to read about that, and so we just, whoop, we completely pass over this really important passage of Scripture. So let me read it to you, and then we'll kind of unpack it together. These are the words in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. We're told this, that the disciples came and asked him, Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. As our passage begins, the disciples come to him, Jesus, and ask a simple question. Why do you speak to the people in parables? Again, just to remind you of the context, Jesus is out in a boat away from the shoreline. He's teaching to the people. And as we talked about last week, and we will encounter a number of them in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching them specifically in parables. And during just a moment of calm, of respite, the disciples asked Jesus, you know, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why are you telling these earthly stories with a deeper spiritual truth? Why do that instead of, you know, just telling them, this is exactly what I want you to know. This is exactly what I want you to understand. Why tell these stories and just instead of just telling them exactly what you want them to know? And it's interesting. If I were to ask you, you know, why did Jesus teach in parables? The answer I would get most of the time is something like this. Well, parables, they're earthly stories with a deeper spiritual truth. And those earthly stories can get people's attention. And not only that, but they can help people wrap their minds around those deeper spiritual truths and understand them in a more meaningful way. Really, Jesus taught in parables so that people could better understand these amazing truths that he brought to them. The problem with that response is that it's not at all what Jesus gave for an answer. That's the answer we expect. That's kind of the you know, evangelical go-to explanation for why Jesus taught in parables and what we're intended to get out of them. But kind of like we've been talking about, that's not what we see in this passage. That answer has nothing to do with all these things that Jesus had to say. And because it's not what we expect, we often just completely ignore what's here. We don't have eyes to see or understand it. Why did Jesus teach in parables? He doesn't say, I teach in parables to help people understand. In fact, he says almost the exact opposite. He says, I teach in parables because there are people that aren't intended to understand. Jesus says, I teach in parables because there are people that have not been given by God to understand what I'm saying. Instead of to make it easier to understand and to reveal the depths of Scripture, Jesus says he teaches in parables to conceal it, because there are those that have not been given to understand his teaching. Look with me again at verses 11 and 12. Jesus replied. They said, "Why do you teach in parables?" This is Jesus' answer. "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." They asked that question. Why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus replied this. He says, he's talking about the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And if we want to understand what that is a reference to, I would say it's not so much the moral teachings of Christ, but it's who Christ is. That he is the promised Messiah. And that the promised Messiah is God made flesh, fully God and fully man. And that the Messiah has come not to free the people from Roman oppression, but that he is the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world, ultimately fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the secret knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. And what I want us to see here is that Jesus tells his disciples, this knowledge is given by God to some people and not to others. He says to the disciples, this knowledge has been given to you, but not to them. And he says this, when I teach in parables, well, whoever has will be given more. He will have an abundance. This is a reference to the more traditional way we often talk about Jesus using parables, that they're an earthly story with a deeper spiritual meaning. And for those of us that have been given that understanding, there is a great depth that is there that we can take and we can learn. And those earthly stories really do help us get deep spiritual truths from these, even more so than if Jesus had just given us, like, this is what I want you to understand. I think a great example of that is something like the parable of the prodigal son. What is that in your Bible? Like, you know, one column, maybe? You know, I've heard like five-part sermon series on that. I've seen entire books written just on that one tiny parable. There is an abundance of knowledge and understanding there in these parables. And for those that have been given that understanding, it's there. But Jesus, when asked by his disciples, also tells them very specifically that part of why he teaches in parables is because there are people that haven't been given by God to understand. Those that have received that understanding, they will know even more. They will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Those that haven't been given that understanding by God, they won't understand even that basic parable that's just been told to them. And with this, Jesus is taking us into some rather deep and complicated waters. Because if we're willing to read what's here, he has said this. Some people have been given understanding of who Jesus is by God, and other people have not. And now you might be thinking, well, no, Pastor, just... it's not that they haven't been given understanding, it's just that they don't have that understanding. And through the parables, maybe they can get a deeper understanding. And listen, I would love it if that's what the parable, what this passage said. It would make this a whole lot easier sermon for me to preach. But that's not what he's saying here. Again, he specifically talks about those that don't understand and haven't been given that understanding. Even the little they have will be taken from them. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him, as Jesus himself says. What Jesus is getting at is this idea that, well, sometimes we call it election, sometimes we call it predestination, But it's this idea that for anybody to be saved, for anybody to know who Jesus is, it takes an act of God. That it takes an act of God for anybody to be saved. And again, we're conservative, evangelical Christians, so you might be sitting there thinking, I got that, Adam. That's not complicated. I know Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I know that none of us can be saved without Jesus' work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. I know that. It takes an act of God. Okay, good. If you did say that in your head, good. I'm glad that you understand salvation by grace through faith. And that is amazing, and that is essential. Nobody can be saved without Christ's work on the cross. But what Jesus is talking about here goes one step deeper still. Because he's saying, where do you get that faith? Where do you get that understanding? Where does that come from? And Jesus is saying that has to come from God itself. And that's tougher. That's a struggle here. This is this idea that, you know, we're used to thinking of salvation as a choice that we make when you were like 5 years old with your mom praying before bed. Or, you know what, when you were at a high school youth retreat. Or maybe, you know, when your fiance was dragging you to church all those years. Or maybe even something you came to after, you know, 50, 60 years of wrestling and struggling with God. At some point in time, I came to faith and I placed my faith and trust in Christ. We view it very much as something we do on our own. But Jesus here is saying that knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, even that was given to you by God. The only way we can be saved is if God does it for us. And this isn't the only place that Jesus talks about this. I want you to understand, I'm not just making a mountain out of this obscure passage here in Matthew. This is what Jesus says in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is what Jesus says in John 15:16. He flat out says, you did not choose me. I chose you, Jesus says. As we move into the New Testament and the early church, again, this is something that they wrapped their heads around and had to wrestle with. When the Gentiles heard this is from Acts 13:48, the gospel, by the way. When they heard the gospel, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Or Ephesians 1:4. We did Ephesians earlier too. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Again and again and again, the Bible talks about this idea that the only way we could be saved isn't just through Christ's work on the cross, but for God himself to help us even come to that understanding and to choose God in the first place. And the one other reason I certainly know and believe this to be the truth is because when you start a new year, you start reading through the Bible, right? And so you're back in Genesis. And I have read Genesis chapter 3. And do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 3? I think we often overlook this very basic foundational truth. There was a perfect world. And in that perfect world, there were two perfect people, Adam and Eve. And those two perfect people in a perfect world had a perfect relationship with God. Now, did they choose God? No. If there was anybody that ever had everything going for them, had every opportunity, if there was ever anybody that was going to choose God, it's going to be Adam and Eve in the garden. They literally walked with God in the cool of the evening. And even they did not choose God. And ever since then, everybody that has been born into this world has been born into a broken, fallen world. All of us are born broken. All of us are born sinful. And so if you think that somehow we are going to do the thing that they didn't do and choose God of our own free will and desire and just, I'm going to figure it out on my own, the Bible says that that's not going to happen. We can't do that on our own. We wouldn't do that if left to our own sinful devices. But here's where this idea gets difficult. Now, I feel like a lot of evangelical Christians, you know, we can understand this idea that even in our salvation, God chose us. But it does bring up another difficult question, a difficult idea that there are also then those that God didn't choose. I mean, Jesus talks about it here. And I stand by what I said last week, and I still think it's true, that if we ever read a passage of Scripture and our first instinct is to ask, well, what does this mean for other people, rather than looking at what this means for ourselves, that we're probably heading off in the wrong direction. But this one is one that brings up a lot of questions about, well, what does this mean for other people? Does that mean that somehow there are good, innocent, godly people that would choose God if given the opportunity and they just haven't because God didn't choose them? Is that right? How is that fair? Well, thankfully, Jesus does keep talking, and he does address this issue, probably knowing that the disciples themselves are going to have some questions about this, that, you know, you've given us this understanding, but not others. How does that work? Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables, picking up in verse 13. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might come to see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. A couple of very important truths that we see in this passage. One, especially for what we're talking about today, is this, that idea that there are good, innocent, holy, godly people that would choose God if given the opportunity, and God just hasn't chosen to give them that understanding. Well, Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. Everybody, humanity, ourselves, we have willfully closed our eyes and shut our ears, and la, 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 we don't want to hear what God has to say or see what he has offered us in Jesus Christ. And he flat out says that we have calloused our hearts. That's on us. And the other important thing we see here is that Jesus says, hey, listen, any of those people, if they would turn to me, you better believe I would heal them. If they would understand with their hearts and turn, Jesus says, I would heal them. He will turn nobody away. There is nobody that is saying, Jesus, I want to believe in you and I want to trust in you if only you would allow me to. And Jesus turns them away. That doesn't work. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. That salvation is open to everybody. It is available to everybody. The problem, struggle, the sticking point is this, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're all broken. We're all fallen. And it's not just that we chose God. No, it's that even in that, we refused to choose him. And God, because he loves us so much, had to reach out and turn our very hearts to him so that we would even accept that gift of salvation that is offered in Christ. God chose to turn us towards him, chose to give us that understanding so that we would even place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So what do we do with that? What does that mean for us? How are we supposed to wrestle with something like that? Well, again, thankfully, Jesus keeps on talking. And this is what he says. What should you do with the idea that Jesus has chosen you? You should be happy. You should be happy that he has chosen you. This is what it says in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. And that word, that Greek word for blessed, it doesn't mean lucky. It doesn't mean you've received a positive windfall. That's how we might use the word blessed today. But that word, it means happy. It means joyful. He says, you should be happy that God chose you. And I mean, really, let's think about this for a moment. If in our traditional understanding, we often think about it as if somehow we have chosen God, that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and there's an offer that's put out there for everybody. And that at some point in time in life, you made the choice to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ on your own. And because of that, you get into heaven, and God says, hey, you know, good thing. Hey, I'm glad that you were one of the people that did choose me. Welcome into heaven. I'm happy that you get to be one of my kids. You know, welcome to the line. Welcome to heaven. And you know, that's good and that's nice. But if God chose us, it means something very different. Because this is what that means. That God said, you know, Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And then God said, I choose you. I choose Kara. I choose Muriel. I choose Jeff. I choose Heidi. I choose Jan, Deanna, Nicholas, Gloria, Doug, Marsha, David. He said, I choose you. I choose Jerry, and Maureen, and Nathan, and Sarah. A lot of Eisenbergs. We're going to choose a lot of them and bring them in. You know, but do you understand what that means? That God chose you. You didn't just kind of luck into this. You didn't just figure this out. It wasn't just the luck of the draw. God could have chosen anybody. God could have chosen Dwayne The Rock Johnson if he wanted. And God could have chosen Derek Jeter if he wanted. He could choose Beyonce and Taylor Swift and Shakira if he wanted. And I'm not saying he hasn't chosen those people, but I'm just saying that he can choose anybody. And out of anybody, out of the whole world, God said, I want you. I choose you to be a part of my family. I want you to be in heaven with me for all eternity. And again, let's take that even one step further. Because it's not just that God chose you. God is God, right? He's all-knowing, which means God knows every single detail about you. Your life is laid bare before him. He knows. He knows what happened on prom night. He knows about that lost weekend you have from your college years. He knows about that decision that still haunts you to this day. He knows about your struggles with addiction. He knows about that anger issue. He knows about that bitterness in your heart. He knows about that prejudice, about those struggles that you have. He knows all of it. Your life has been laid bare, and guess what? God saw it, and God knew it, and God still said, I choose you. I love you. I see who you are, and I accept you, and I love you, and I want you to be a part of my family. That is what this means for us. That is what it means that God chooses us. And I know those waters of things like election and predestination, that they can be muddy and difficult, and I'm not even going to pretend to understand or say that I've figured out that tension between, you know, our free will and God choosing us. That is the stuff of God. But I will say this, that if we refuse to see, you know, the monkey in the room, if we come into a passage like this just with blinders on and just hop over because it's not what we expect to see, We miss this amazing, beautiful reality, the full depth of God's love, that he knowingly and willfully chose all of us that are believers to be a part of his family in heaven. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, I don't know why you chose us. We're not good enough. We don't deserve it. It's not like you're going to get more out of us than we get from you. That's certainly not the case. But you love us. You see us. You know us. You love us. And so this morning, we give thanks. And as we go from here, Lord, and as we go about our week, might we know, might we live as those who are chosen by God, who have your love, who continue to be loved, and who know that you want us, even though we are broken, fallen human beings. Thank you for that love, and may it go with us as we go forth this day. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing one more. Oh, nope. I got ahead of myself. New year. Just give me a break.